The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Isn't it wonderful to be able to pray for people around the world? And it's not just some sort of association. It's not like we're, you know, the fruitcake of the month club and we have members around the globe. Is that even still a thing? I don't know. Okay. You know, we're not bound together by something as tertiary as that. We are legitimately a family around the globe. So, and if we pray for our brothers and sisters in Hope Church, we pray for our brothers and our sisters. And I think that's pretty incredible. You see that kind of terminology intentionally used by the Apostle Paul throughout his works in the New Testament. You see that really pointedly in Philemon. Some people say Philemon. You're wrong. That's okay. It's Philemon. No, you could say Philemon if you want. This is actually the shortest letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament, though it is around the regular size of letters from that time period. So Paul's longer letters were kind of abnormal in one sense. So here you have Paul writing this letter to an individual, and Paul's likely in jail at this moment in time in Rome. And I want you to think for a moment, take a step back, and think about Paul the Apostle. We just got through walking through 1 Timothy, where Paul lays down the law in one sense, saying, Timothy, here is the way in which I want you to invest in the church. Here is what healthy church leadership looks like. Here's what it looks like to establish a church. You need to rebuke this false teaching. You need to call people out of it, and you need to preach the gospel and continue to labor on. So Paul the Apostle is writing this individual named Philemon. Now, what we can know from Philemon, it's actually a short letter with a pretty incredible backstory. Philemon, apparently, one, he has slaves, servants in his household, one of which escaped, Onesimus, who providentially came into contact with Paul while in Rome and served Paul. And as you'll see in verses 1 and 2 of Philemon, he has a house large enough for a church to meet in, which was not necessarily abnormal for the church to meet in homes at that point in time because, well, the church wasn't exactly very popular with a lot of the elites. And a lot of these homes, there would be a courtyard, there would be large enough spaces for people to gather. And so Philemon is a man of influence, of wealth in Colossae. And Paul is writing this friend of his. You could see that in the tone of the letter. I mean, it's honestly, it's a wonderful letter for you to just sit down and read because you can read it in one sitting. But it's a masterclass in rhetoric in one sense because you see now the very principles Paul taught in 1 Timothy. Here's how you handle things within the church. Here's how you handle controversies and false teaching within the church. And now you see Paul apply some of this loving, shepherding care in a personal correspondence to Philemon. This wealthy individual who seemingly has blessed the church. And his first description is that he is a prisoner. If you're writing somebody of influence, if you're writing somebody who's wealthy, if you're writing somebody who's important, it's the first thing you're going to describe yourself as a prisoner. Take a look at verses 1 and 2. It says this, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, Paul the Apostle. This is the only time that he designates himself at the very beginning of a letter as prisoner. You'll see several of his other letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of man, nor by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. Here he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The of Jesus Christ there is important. He's declaring that he's ultimately not jailed because Rome doesn't like him. He's ultimately not jailed because he got in trouble. He knows he's in jail because that's precisely right where Christ wants him to be, and it was for the sake of preaching the truth about Christ. These chains that he has binding him, he does not look as something holding him back so much as he's saying, this is my identity. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He glories in this persecution. Christians are strange people, aren't they? You have the flogging of the apostles early on, and they exulted in joy because we got to suffer like our Lord. And so here Paul is in this letter saying, I am a prisoner of Jesus. My whole life is wrapped up in having everything taken away from me, all my freedoms, for the sake of Jesus. That's who I am. That's my definition, Philemon. That's where I'm at, and I'm writing this letter to you. He says, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. You hear those repeated words? Brother, beloved brother. Then you see fellow worker, sister, fellow soldier. Paul is intentionally using familial language here as he's writing to Philemon's household, presumably Apphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus, his son. Now, what we do know about him is that he's likely a minister there, Colossae. But you see Paul writing a very humble designation. Hey, I'm writing you from jail, by the way, and you're my brother and sister. There's so many important layers to that for the Christian. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, the one whom is bit by snakes and they don't affect him. Paul, the one whom his shadow fell on people and they were healed. Paul, the one who was beaten within an inch of his life and went right back into the city to preach. Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees. And now he's saying, I'm a prisoner. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're my fellow soldier. That term fellow worker, he uses it in Colossians. He uses it throughout the New Testament to describe those who simply work alongside him. To be considered a fellow worker by Paul was a wonderful thing. And you see Paul regarding Timothy as a brother. Why would Paul say, hey, by the way, this is from me, and then Timothy sends his greetings? Well, as we saw in 1 Timothy, oftentimes Timothy would be sent places or he would carry out the things that Paul has told him to carry out. Timothy was a great aid and help to Paul. And he opens up this letter by saying, family, Timothy, your brother, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my fellow soldier. I mean, think about this too. What does a fellow worker and a fellow soldier have in common? A fellow worker is you're working towards a common goal. A fellow soldier is you're fighting towards the same end. And he's using soldier on purpose because being a Christian is not easy, especially at this point in time. Anybody who has been a part of, and yes, the armed forces are vastly different today than they were then, but there are some things that are the same. Rigid training. The absolute need for endurance and the willingness to be horribly uncomfortable for a long period of time. Train you to be uncomfortable and to withstand that. And so here Paul is saying, Philemon, I'm writing to your household, this household of people that are brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow workers and soldiers. We labor together for the same end. And what is the thing that he says after that, after describing this beautiful, intimate family relationship? He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they have a church gathering in their home, Colossae. They're laboring faithfully for the gospel, making disciples of Jesus. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one could say that's a traditional Pauline greeting. It's also a traditional Greco-Roman greeting for somebody to say something similar to that. But we should not wash over it. Because these words, if they lose their power, if they lose their weight in our minds, then we neither understand nor grace, nor peace, nor the lordship of Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you and peace. And it's not just any old grace and peace. What is grace? It's undeserved favor. Peace. Freedom from fighting on all sides. A peace that surpasses understanding, a unity with God the Father, the source. Paul's giving him this blessing, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the source of this grace and this peace, there's only one source, God the Father and the Lord who reigns over all things, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful introduction. What an incredible blessing to receive this letter from Paul. Oh man, he's blessing us. Look, we got this letter from Paul. We really are part of this family. He's over here in Rome. We're over here in Colossae. And isn't this wonderful? And we'll see that Philemon actually, he's kind of well known for blessing the brethren. If you were with us for our study in 3 John, in Sunday school, you also see the Apostle John encouraging an individual for the way in which he treats other Christians, though they are strangers. But Paul then moves into a petition. After this greeting, after establishing whom he is writing to and whom this letter is coming from, he moves into a petition, a prayer for Philemon. He says, I thank God. Stop. How often do your prayers begin with thanksgiving? Present your request to God in all thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He says, I thank my God. That's the first thing he says. It's the first petition. He's like, I'm thanking God, my God, always making mention of you in my prayers. This is frequently, regularly going before God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of Philemon. Paul's an apostle, and yet the good Lord hears the prayers of righteous individuals. As a matter of fact, in James says that the prayer of a righteous one availeth much. And there's only one way we are righteous, which is through Christ Jesus. But it would be pretty nice to know that the apostle Paul is praying for you. Right? There's some people you are so thankful to hear that they are praying for you. It's good for us to desire this. He says, I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. So first, how often do your prayers begin with thanksgiving? I think our prayers should begin with thanksgiving often. If you're anything like me, I can easily fall into the temptation of my prayers beginning with misgivings, not thanksgivings. Oh Lord, here I am again. This thing is annoying. Make it stop. Now, Paul's praying for another person too. How often do you go before the Lord and give thanks for a brother and sister in Christ? Or is it, oh Lord, would you please change them? Would you please help him see that I'm right? Now, Paul says, I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love. I want to challenge you from this. If you're not doing this already, to give thanks regularly for specific fellow brothers and sisters that you know. and for the things you know about their faith. Because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. Philemon's love for Christ, his faith in Christ, dictates his love towards all the saints. His faith in Christ Jesus dictates or informs, empowers his love towards all the saints. Because if you're going to love Jesus, you're also, by proxy, going to love his people. Amen? This is why we're studying, we're going through our church covenant in Sunday school, because for a lot of people, especially during COVID, bought into a misunderstanding that, well, as long as I just go and watch the live stream, I'm fine. As long as I listen to my favorite preacher, my favorite YouTube preacher, I'm fine. I'm getting fed. But brothers and sisters, the majority of the New Testament is written to groups of people who are Christians, and a lot of it is Paul saying, y'all need to get along, and here's how. First, you need to have faith in Christ. You won't be challenged to grow in your faith if you are not a regular part of a gathered assembly. And this is how Paul witnessed Philemon's faith in action. His faith in the Lord Jesus and his love towards all the saints. He continues and he says, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith, through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. Now, it's interesting, that word fellowship. Some have translated it communication of your faith, but really fellowship at the base root there means a sharing of your faith. And so he's saying, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith, that sharing, that working out of that love may become effective or powerful through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. See, you there has actually taken on a singular meaning at the beginning of this petition, but this you is plural. And you might have a translation that says us in reference to every good thing which is in you or us for the sake of Christ. You see, Paul is giving thanks to God for Philemon's deep faith in Christ and deep love for the saints, and he's praying that this continued fellowship, this expression of his faith, would be all the more effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. Now, every good thing that is in you. How often have you heard in our culture, if you want genuine change, you have to look within. Whenever you look in it within, and if you are genuinely examining your own heart, and friends, if you come back after looking within and examining your own heart, saying, no, I'm good. I'm doing great, actually, as a matter of fact. You are self-deceived. Tom said a couple weeks ago that the greatest form of deception any of us experience is self-deception. Every good thing which is in us for the sake of Christ, this is what Christ has done, is doing, and will do in the lives of his people. The very thing that is at work in Philemon and the way that he is caring for the brothers and sisters, and the way that he is serving people such that they feel refreshed. You see similar language used in Colossians, which was probably written at the same time. For this reason, this is in chapter 1, verse 9 through 12, for this reason also, since the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what is the end here? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the calling, or worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's praying for the Colossians there that they might continue to have this full knowledge of spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him. Philemon here, according to Paul, as we'll see in verse 7, is blessing the church, is caring for the church. His faith in Christ is informing his love for God's people. In this fellowship of his faith, this continued sharing of his faith, he's praying that it would become more and more effective through a deeper and greater knowledge, a full knowledge of everything that Christ has done in you. Every good thing. Now, how often do you focus? Now, let's look from within again. How often are you looking at what Christ has done in you? How often are you looking to the promises of God, the ways in which God has promised to work in us, to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, to radically transform us, to enable us to walk in a manner worthy of him? Yes, we are sinners. And yes, we are saved by grace, empowered for every good work. I find oftentimes we will ride a pendulum and we'll either focus only on the good and never on the bad, or only on the bad and never on the good. But friends, here's a solid truth that you and I should understand. Your service to the church is not based upon how good or bad you are. Your service to the church is based upon how good Christ is, how powerful he is. And we should seek to have a deeper knowledge of that foundational truth. It's easy sometimes for us to remove the genuine spiritual aspect of our faith because we want to think logically about things. We want to be doctrinally precise, which is a good thing. And to be doctrinally precise, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the living God, is powerful, and he changes us. And he promises to do so. And he enables us to do the very thing Philemon is doing, to love one another well. Take a look at what Paul says in verse 7. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because of the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. So Paul has come to have much joy and comfort in Philemon's love, but it's not just for him. It's not because you're a really good friend to me, Philemon. No, here you see this pastoral love for the church universe. He's come to have great joy and comfort, literally to calm. I find comfort in this, that you are refreshing the hearts of God's people. The word for refresh there, it means to cease from work, to be able to take a step back and cease from work. How many of you are earnestly desiring to be refreshed? I mean, in our culture, in our grind culture, where it is just constant work, drudgery seemingly. Or maybe you've experienced being refreshed in this way, sitting under the teaching of the Word, the faithful teaching of the Word, and it refreshed your soul. Or maybe, like me, I love getting lost in the woods. Well, not actually legitimately lost, though that's not bad. It's kind of fun. But I love going to the woods and praying to the Lord. And I come away feeling refreshed. I love sitting under faithful teaching, and I come away feeling refreshed. And it causes me to give thanks for the person who gives or renders that teaching. There are individuals in your lives that you know if you have a conversation with them, you're going to come away feeling refreshed and confident, man, I'm not the only one that they've ministered to. I had a unique opportunity to teach at a youth camp a couple years back after we first moved back to Texas, and my mentor wasn't there, but there were several leaders at that youth camp who had been mentored by him, and he had a thing for mentoring wayward young men. And I actually asked during the sermon, how many of you are disciples of Mark Bridges? And three or four individuals raised their hands, and they were leaders. And I knew at least two of their stories. And if it wasn't for the investment of that individual in their lives, who knows where they would be? God used him in a mighty way. I often pray for Tom and give thanks for the faithful ministry of the word that my family gets to sit under every single Sunday. My wife and my children grow in their knowledge of the word, and we have deep discussions because it's being preached regularly. Or Mark Mills, he'll take a look at the work that I'm writing up and say, hey, you could word it this way. And it's just taught me so much about how to write effectively and to think about things biblically. There's so many people that I could name and that I'm praying for. Who can you name? Who are you praying for on a regular basis? Who are you giving thanks for? Because it does my heart good. It gives me joy and comfort to know many of you, because I know many of you, whenever somebody is in need and they're at your doorstep, you're going to care for them. You're going to love them. I take great joy and comfort in our Sunday school ministry as I often go to visit individuals in the hospital. And even though my hospital day is on Monday and somebody could get there Sunday evening or even Monday morning, somebody from their Sunday school will have already been there. Or yeah, I've already been called 5 times from my Sunday school, and it's a wonderful thing. As we dive into this book, see Paul's pastoral heart and his genuine love for this brother, and his earnest love, too, for the church being cared for by him. It's his earnest desire that more and more people would be refreshed by the ministry of Philemon. Because Paul is about to make a plea here, a big plea, a big ask that is countercultural, changes the way in which people think about even an institution and a relationship. And he does so on this foundation. Philemon, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. We are brothers. Your household, it's a powerhouse for gospel ministry, and we're working together for the same end. And I am so thankful for you, and I pray that God will continue to give you a deeper knowledge of Christ in you that you might serve the body. Believers who put their faith into practice, friends, by growing in their knowledge of Christ's work, they will refresh God's people through their faithful service. May we seek to put our faith into practice by growing in the knowledge of Christ and thus refresh God's people through our faithful service and dearly love the church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come now and to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to follow a similar model to what Paul gave us in Philemon in the opening verses, to give thanks for them and to pray that you, Lord, would bring them into a deeper knowledge of your work in them and continue to use them. We ask that you'd give us wisdom now on how to pray for our brothers and sisters. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.